Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. We're going to continue in a second part of a two-part series on the storms of life, weathering the storms of life. Last time, looking into that particular thing, we were spurred on by that, by the passage where we are in our expositional study, the book of Acts. The storm that Paul goes through, along with his companions and over 200 other people, on a ship in the Mediterranean, and gives a very wonderful, very historically accurate picture. In fact, there are many people who have no use for the Bible whatsoever, to their misfortune, who claim this passage of Scripture is one of the best renderings of ancient sailing that there is in ancient documents, bar none. And it is extremely accurate. We know that not only because it's good, but also because it's in the Bible, and it is reliable. And we picked and chose different verses that we looked at last time. Today we're going to read more or less the entire story of the event from the point where they get caught in the storm all the way to the very end where they are delivered just as God prophesied that they would be through Paul. We'll be beginning this story here in verse 15, if you would look with me there, and we'll be reading together chapter 27 of Acts, beginning in verse 15. It says, "So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island named Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so they were driven." So essentially, they put up a storm sail, for those of you who sail. They put out a sea anchor, and that's the way they kept the boat straight. If you know anything about sailing or anything about shipping or anything like that, you don't ever want to get parallel with the waves. You want to hit perpendicular with the waves. Parallel, you roll over, and that's bad. And so they struck sail. They put up a storm sail. They put out a sea anchor in order to keep the perpendicular direction they were going. And it says in verse 18, it says, "Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." That's equivalent to when the rats leave the ship. That's the same thing. If the sailors throw over the most important articles of the ship, then you know stuff isn't good, if you will. It says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, and all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss.' He warned them. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar.'" That's what he's known for 4 years now, if you will. And didn't think it would happen this way, but it's going to happen. "Indeed, it says, 'God has granted you all those who sail with you.' Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me." Great men. "However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms." So they're getting shallower. "Then, fearing lest they would run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off." As we saw last time, Paul went from being a prisoner to essentially being captain of the boat. "So as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all, saying, 'Take food,' saying to them, he says, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food, eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when they had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship." Now, this is not a little boat. It's big. Not a cruise ship, but it's big. "So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. When they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, literally cutting them off, Meanwhile, loosing the rudder from the ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. They didn't make it into the little harbor. They stuck on a sandbar, if you will. And so now the waves are just crashing and breaking the rear end of the boat, and the bow of the boat is stuck in the sand. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim and escape. Remember, as a Roman soldier, if I'm in charge of a prisoner and I let him go, then what should have happened to the prisoner now gets to happen to me. So it's easier for me just to kill him than for me to die, if you will. Better. But it says the centurion, remember, one of the people that God sent into Paul's life was this centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard and first get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that all escaped safely to land. They weathered the storm. They made it. They made it through. By the help of God, they made it out on the other side, and they survived. They didn't keep their ship. They didn't keep the things that they thought were important when they left port, but they did keep their lives, and they did get a new perspective on life, I can assure you, and for sure perspective on this man, Paul, and the work that God did in his life and through his life. And Paul is going to be set up here, not only in their lives, but in the island of this island of Malta. He's going to be set up to minister greatly there because of the things that they've gone through. You ever heard of Chippy the Parakeet? Chippy the Parakeet was actually in the news. This is a true story. Chippy the Parakeet was just like any regular parakeet, and he was singing and enjoying his day and having a regular good old time until he was, as they say, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Here's his story. Chippy the Parakeet was having a regular day, like I said, and everything was going fine. But this all started when his master, his owner, decided that she was going to clean his birdcage with the wand from the vacuum cleaner. So she pulls the hose off the vacuum cleaner and sticks it in the bottom of the birdcage and starts sucking stuff up, and the phone rings. So she turns to pick up the phone and reaches for the phone, not paying attention to where the hose was, and she hears this horrible sound. So she sets the phone down, turns off the vacuum cleaner, opens up the front of the thing, pulls the bag out, tears the bag open, and there's Chippy in there, alive but not well, covered with dirt. So she grabs Chippy in her hands, she runs to the bathroom, turns on the water faucet, holds him under the faucet to wash him off, in the middle of washing him off, realizing she's drowning, essentially, this bird. I mean, she's got him drenched, he's shivering, he's cold, and so like any good pet owner, she pulls the local hairdryer from the bathroom and begins to give him the once-over with it. And so, although dry, and although alive, barely so, the reporter that first, this small-town reporter that reported on this, called back several days later to find out the condition of Chippy. And the answer of this woman was, well, he's doing well, but he doesn't sing much anymore. He basically just sits and stares. I think it's great. Ever been there and done that? Been through a storm in life? It can leave you exactly that way. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Last time we were together, I promised you that I would be continuing to speak to you on this issue of the storms of life. And I am going to do that this morning. We saw last time the primary key, we looked at last time, the primary key to weathering the storms of life as a believer. And if this key isn't true about you, then nothing else will matter. It won't matter what I say or what you read or what you do or what you practice. As a believer, the key to surviving a storm is the presence of God. Now, the presence of God is a given if you're a believer. It's there. It's the realization of the presence of God that is the real issue. So what's got to happen is you got to be walking with him now so that when you go through that storm, you know his presence, you know who he is. We saw several ways in which God demonstrates his presence as we go through the storms of life. One of those ways we saw last time was the people that he sends to you. You go through a storm of life, one of the first things you need to look for is the people that God is sending to you from the body of Christ and others. In the case of Paul, he had a non-believer, a centurion, who was a key player in his survival of the storm. Now, obviously, this was a literal storm in the sense of weather, and they're not to say that the storm you go through isn't literal, but it's different than weather, if you will. But as God sends you through a storm, as it so was with Paul, so it is with you, God sends you people. This is evidence that God is working, evidence that he cares. He's saying to you, hey, don't forget, I'm with you in this. I know what you're going through. You're shocked by this, but I'm not shocked by this. I'm totally in control. So he does that by showing us the people that he sends. We also saw last time that he shows us that he's with us by the way he helps us clear the deck. They throw everything over the sea. Everything that was important at port ceased to be important once the storm hit. And that's what storms do for you. God doesn't cause every storm, I believe, but he does use every storm. And in many cases, I've never been through one storm in which it didn't help me rearrange my life. Reevaluate what's important, what actually matters. What am I actually about? What do I really want to do with my life? Storms do that. They chunk all the important, what they thought was important things, over into the sea because what really mattered then came to bear, did it not? And the third thing we saw as we were together last time, that God uses, as he did with Paul, he uses storms to introduce us to our world. Paul went on this ship as a prisoner, but he was in no doubt, I mean, obviously, not to say anything less about Luke, but just considering Paul, other than Luke and Aristarchus, the other believers on the ship, he was the best guy on the boat. They should have not been listening to the captain. They should have listened to him. Now, they learned that, did they not? They learned that there was something about Paul was connected with God. That was the real issue. They didn't know that about them, but he went from prisoner to captain, essentially, in the scenario of 14 days. And that's what God is looking to do. God doesn't cause all storms. But I promise you, he wants to use your storm to introduce you to your world. To let them know, hey, listen, here is a person whom I have done a work in. You need to know them. You need to listen to them. God has made you salt and light. Well, I'm not very salty. Listen, it has nothing to do with who you are. God has placed his spirit in you that makes you salt and light. He's looking for a way that the world can see that. As we saw last time, when it's light outside, you turn on a flashlight, it's of no significance. But you turn on a flashlight in the pitch dark, then people say, hey, there's a light there. Likewise, when a storm comes, things get dark and they can see the light that's in you. And God uses an opportunity to say, hey, here's somebody to the world. Here's somebody you need to know. So God demonstrates his presence through those things. Last time we were together, we began to answer the question through those things. We began to answer the question, how do we weather the storms of life? And we're going to conclude that this morning. I'm going to be giving you three things, and there are many other things, no doubt, but three things that I consider extremely important and that we pull from the text of how we weather the storms of life. Are you ready? I'm going to give them to you. First thing that I want to put in front of you, not necessarily in order of importance, but this one is because, in the sense of order, just simply because it comes beforehand. There is something to do, especially if you're sitting here today and saying, you know, I've been through storms, but right now I'm not in one. Well, listen, don't wait till a storm comes until you do the things that I'm talking about. In fact, in particular, this one's most important before a storm gets here. In order to weather a storm in life, you have to be prepared. That's the number one thing. You have to be prepared. Listen to me. Your ability to weather the storms of life is directly proportional to the strength of your relationship with God. That's real simple. In other words, as strong as your relationship is, so will be your strength to weather the storm. If you and God are puny, if you will, and you're going to be puny in the storm. You and God, essentially, relationship is not that great and washed up, well then guess what you're going to be in that storm? It's going to be tough. Now again, not to say that God isn't faithful, not to say that he doesn't come through, but it's going to be tougher for you. You don't find Paul wavering here. Why? Because the guy walked with God when there wasn't storms. Being prepared beforehand. Think of your relationship the way I always like to explain it and have many times in this church. Think of your relationship with God as a savings account. If I have a savings account and all that I do is put nickels and dimes in the things, I never put significant amount of money, I'm going to be in bad shape when I really have to lean on that account, won't I? Let's say I got a savings account that I got a couple hundred dollars in, but I've had it for 20 years and that's all I've put in it. And then boom, I get hit with something financial and I need to write a $100,000 check against that account. What's going to happen? It's going to bounce like a rubber ball, is it not? It shouldn't surprise me, should it? But often we're surprised when we nickel and dime our account, if you will, with God, our relationship with him, and yet we try to write a $1 million check in it in the middle of a storm. It shouldn't surprise you when it bounces. Again, it says nothing of the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. He is with you. The problem is you just don't know him. You don't know how he works. You don't know how he walks. You don't know how he leads. You don't know what his voice sounds like because you were not practicing those things when the storm was not here. Be prepared for a storm. Things are going good in your life, then right now, be prepared. Right now. Listen, we like to think of the storms of life as tests of who we are, and they are. But they're not near as big a test, listen, as when things are going well. Who you are when things are going well is who you are. As I said, there is no atheist in a foxhole, but they're still atheists, guys. They were atheists before they got in there. They started having bullets flying around. They started asking for something out there to help them, right? Likewise, when things are going well for you, that's who you really are. Who are you when things are going great? That's the real you. If that real you you're not satisfied with, if that real you doesn't walk with God consistently, if that real you doesn't seek for God and doesn't rely upon God, then you need to change who you are. You need to rearrange that stuff. Because I'm telling you, that real you, you're going to want to rely on. In fact, that's all you're going to have when the storm hits. If that real you doesn't walk with God, when the daylight is out, let it get dark. And you're going to wonder why you trip. You need to walk with Him today. Don't nickel and dime your account with God and expect to write $1 million check. It's going to bounce. Be prepared today. Be prepared today. So first thing we need to do to weather a storm is be prepared beforehand. Now, you're in the middle of a storm right now, and you didn't take care of yourself, and you weren't walking with God. It's not too late. I'm not saying that. You need to dive in, head deep, draw near to God. And what does Scripture say? He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's all a part of it. We try to resist the devil without drawing near to God. It's not going to happen. Draw near to Him. It's not too late for you. You've got to do it. You can't back up. You're in the middle of it. But if things are going good for you, invest now. Invest early. Invest as much as you can so that when the storm hits, you can write a big check. Second thing. First of all, be prepared. Number two, choose your response. Choose your response. Notice all the way through this thing, Paul is not reacting. He's just acting. He's been through it before. He walks with God. He knows God. He demonstrates that by the fact that he doesn't shake. This doesn't bother him. And so he demonstrates that in his life. He has things together, if you will, because he is consistently walking with God. He has chosen his response before he ever gets on the boat. He doesn't even know the storm's going to happen until it hits. And nonetheless, he's ready to go. Everybody else is quaking in their boots. And so he has his response. And we see, if you will, in other writings what his response should be and ours. Watch. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. An excellent description of the character of Paul in the middle of the storm, was it not? He wasn't just a preacher. He practiced what he preached. You need to choose your response. And in many ways, this comes before the storm. Choose what you're going to do before the storm ever gets here. If you're in the middle of a storm, choose your response today. Now, I'm not sure what preacher or writer or whoever came up with these four options for responding to a storm. If I knew who they were, I would give them credit. This is not unique with me. But I read it, and it's good, and I'm going to give it to you. Are you ready? Here's four possible responses to a storm. Number one, you can curse your storm. You can curse it. You can get bitter. It's bad already. You can make it worse. That's your choice. You got that option. You can curse your storm. You can nurse your storm. Nurse your storm. You can just talk about it all the time. You can go over and over it in your head. You can wallow around in self-pity and use it as an excuse to give up on life. You can do that. You can do that. I wouldn't recommend it. That's a response, a potential response. You can curse your storm. You can nurse your storm. You can, as a part of that nursing, you can rehearse your storm. You know some people that had something happen 10 or 15 years ago, and yet that is the focal point of their life. Everything revolves around it. You don't have to be around them very long until you hear the saga. You know what I'm talking about? Because that's become their focal point. Now, not to say that storms aren't important. I can look back on my life and say those were key elements in my life, but I have gone on with life. God was working with me then. He's working with me today. I want to know, personally, myself, I want to know what is He doing with me today, not what He did back then. Not what He worked with me back then. Don't get hung up in your storm. Sometimes, in some ways, that storm never gets over because you're continuing to rehearse it. You can curse it, you can nurse it, you can rehearse it, and then the final thing, you can reverse it according to what that says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul took a very bad opportunity and used it as an op platform to witness to a group of 270-something men. He uses an opportunity to put himself in a position where he witnesses to the head leader of the island that they're shipwrecked on. He's going to use it as incredible stuff. He totally, completely turns it around because he knows how it works. He chose his response before it ever got there. You can do the same. You can do the same. So first of all, be prepared for the storm. Secondly, choose your response in the storm. And then thirdly and finally this morning, drop anchor. Drop anchor. In verse 29, we see that they futilely try to drop anchor and save this ship. It says, "Then fearing lest we should be run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." So they do this. They're right offshore of Malta. They drop anchor. Not going to save the ship, but they try to save their lives, but this is not what's holding them. What holds them ultimately is not the anchor in the boat, but the anchor is in the life of Paul and his companions. These guys were anchored on something that was not going to move. No storm could change it. No waves could change it. No circumstances could change it. They were anchored. They were going to weather this storm, whether a physical weathered storm or a financial storm, an emotional storm, a spiritual storm. They were going to weather it because of the anchors that were sunk down in their lives. I'm going to give you at least three of those anchors. There's at least three. There's probably more that you could pull out of here. At least three. First anchor, again, and most importantly, we've already discussed it last weekend, this morning, is the anchor of God's presence. The anchor of God's presence. Look at verse 23 again. Says for Paul speaking, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." He was constantly practicing the presence of God, was he not? He knew the presence of God. Again, it's not a function as a Christian of whether God is with you or not, because He is. It's a function of do you know it or not. You consistently walk ignoring the presence of God when things are going well. I promise you it's going to be rough when the storm gets here. It's going to be real rough. Because you're not going to know Him. You're not going to know how He talks. You're not going to know how He leads. It's going to be tough. You need to know Him now. Practice the presence of God now so that the presence of God will be easily accessible to you. It's a matter of what you know in order to weather this storm. Again, not the reality of it, but do you realize it personally? Dr. Tony Campolo tells the story of growing up in a very large city in the United States, hustle bustle, lots of people. He lived in downtown Metroplex area, and as a child until he was in the third grade, he lived in this large city. I'm not even sure what city it was, but he lived in this city, and he had to walk. There was 8 blocks between his house and the school that he attended. So from kindergarten to third grade, he went to this school. And starting in kindergarten, when he had to go to this school, his mother paid a high school girl to walk with him to school and then to wait for him at 3:30 or whenever they got out, to wait for him and walk back from school. And so he did that his year in kindergarten and then his year in first grade. That's what he did. And then in his second grade, he essentially said, "I rebelled." He said, "I went to my mom, I said, I'm old enough, I can walk myself, I don't need this girl. I don't need any help. I know the way. I've been there." You know, he says, "I cried. I did all this kind of stuff." And he said, finally, mom gave in, and she said, "Okay, I'm going to let you walk to school." And so for the next 2 years, his second grade year and his third grade year, he walked 8 blocks, 8 intersections he walked through to school. Now, can you imagine that? Years later, at a family get-together, he was there with siblings and relatives and stuff, and they were talking. They got off on the subject of how they were as children. He was boasting about how independent he was as a child. And he gave that example. He said, "Man, I'm second and third grade year, I walked through a huge Metroplex area by myself. I was not afraid. I never had any trouble." And his mom overheard the conversation. And she laughed out loud. And he called her over. He said, "What are you laughing at?" She said, "You only thought that you were by yourself." He said, "You think I'm going to cut you loose as a second grader to walk 8 intersections every day?" And as a third grader, she said, "Every day I followed you. Every day," she said, "I walked with you. Every day I followed you to school. Every day I was at school at 3:30, and I followed you all the way home." She said, "You never saw me. I made sure of that." She said, "But I was close enough where if something happened, I could be right there." She said, "I was always with you." That's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with God. He does not leave you. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you do? Then you must believe what this says. You must believe it. He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He will not leave you. You are His child. You did not become his child because you were good. You will not cease to be his child because you were bad. He is with you. He belongs to you. Not any more than you can cease to be the biological child of your father on this earth, can you cease to be the spiritual child of your father which is in heaven. It's not possible. He's going to be with you. Now you may not feel his presence, which I would suggest you would be bad when you enter into a storm. You need to know where he is. You need to know how he works. You need to be walking with him. But understand, especially this morning, if you're going through a storm, in the midst of a storm, realize he is right there. Again, you are totally surprised by the storm, but he isn't. He's right there. And maybe the only thing that you can say to him, and I could say my personal experience has been mean a lot for me, is just simply to say, God, I trust you. I know you're here with me. I don't really feel you. I don't at all like what I'm going through. I wished you would change things. I wished it would work the way I had written it for you, you know. But it didn't. The list that I gave you, the times I wanted you to save me, the way you wanted me to save me, but it's not working that way. Nonetheless, I know that you're here, and I trust you. And it's not just mind over matter. Listen, it's reality. Reality of the presence of God is going to mean a whole lot for you weathering a storm. A whole lot. The anchor of the presence of God, Paul definitely had it. He definitely did. Second thing, second anchor he had in his life was the promises of God. Look at verse 24. He says, "Do not be afraid." This is Paul speaking to the crew, but telling them what this angel spoke to him the night before. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you." Therefore, Paul says in response to that, "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me." Let's back up for a second. What does he say there? I believe God. It doesn't say I believe in God. That should be a given. I believe God. I believe, if you will, what he has said to me. I believe him. Listen, believing in God doesn't make you any better than the devil. I can tell you the devil is not going to make it through the storm that's coming for him. If you're going to make it through the storm that you're in or that's coming for you, you're going to have to do more than just believe in him. You're going to have to believe him. That is, what he says in his word about you and your life. You're going to have to trust him. The Bible is full of promises. You can read them, but the question is, do you believe them? Do you believe them? Paul is going to weather this storm with no problems. It's not what he thought. It's not what he expected. He had been told 4 years before that he was going to go to Rome. 4 years. He believed God in the midst of it. Lots of stuff came up that he didn't expect. He got thrown in jail. He did there for 2 years. No charges against him. Now he's on his way as a prisoner in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the Adriatic or the Mediterranean, not knowing necessarily what's going to happen, but on the other hand, did know what was going to happen. He believed that God was going to deliver him. He believed the promises of God. I can't do it for you, but listen, you need to do it for yourself. You have got to do it. Can you say that? I believe God. I believe him. I believe what he says about me. I believe what his word says and describes about my life. You've got to be able to say that. So the anchor of God's presence, the anchor of God's promises, and then finally the anchor of God's plans. Look at verse 24. We already saw it. Paul says, "Do not be afraid," or the angel says to Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." Again, now he'd been told this 4 years before. This is something that's going to happen in Paul's life. Again, it didn't happen the way he thought. Paul, when you read the book of Romans, Paul is planning, he writes the letter of Romans because he's planning to go to Rome. And so he introduces himself to the church at Rome by writing the letter we call the book of Romans. He did that. There's no indication in that letter whatsoever that he had the slightest inkling of the stuff that's going to take place in the next 4 years. But he did know this: I'm coming to you. He knew that. Notice what he says here, and reassured by the angel, "You are going to stand before Caesar." Did you catch that? Paul was doing something for God. He had a mission. 4 years before, he was told that he was going to stand before the leaders of Israel and give testimony to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He did that. Not the way he wanted to, but he did it. He did it as a prisoner. Now he's headed to Caesar, and he's going to testify before Caesar. Again, as a prisoner, not the way he wanted to, but he did it. He was on mission with God. God had a plan for him, and Paul was right in the middle of that plan. And I would suggest to you that's a key to surviving a storm. A key to surviving a storm. Do you have a mission and a vision of things God wants to do with you and through you? Because without that vision and without that mission, it's going to be tough to survive a storm. You're going to ask the question of, why am I here? Paul had no question. He had a purpose. Now, God has a plan for every single one of you, but do you know what those plans are? That's your responsibility. There was a missionary I watched a documentary about. This little missionary preacher down in Bogota, Colombia. And he wasn't a great preacher. He wasn't a big name in the sense of what we think of big names. He wasn't on television. He wasn't any of the things that we would associate with success necessarily in ministry, which have nothing to do with Scripture but everything to do with our culture. He was very effective, though, in ministering to the lower life people in Bogota, Colombia. So successful was he, and so good was he at converting people who were involved in drugs and trafficking and other things, that his ministry got the attention of the local drug cartel, but not in the way he wanted that attention. The attention was that he was converting so many of their workers that they put out a death threat on his life. And they don't make threats. They say, we're going to kill you if you don't stop, and if you don't stop, you're gone. That's what they said. You need to stop this ministry. If you don't stop this ministry, your life is over. We're going to kill you. Boom, that was over with. So a big chunk of his friends and Christian community there in Bogota said, listen, go back to the States, take a break, go into hiding, go into another city, do something else. And his answer to all of it was no. He said, I'm not going to do any of that, because he says, God has called me to minister in this city. And God has given me a vision of the ministry that I have in this city. And he says, I'm nowhere close to the end of it. He says, I'm going to stay here. And he says, because of the vision that God has given me and the ministry that God has given me here, and because we're nowhere close to it, he says, I believe they can't touch me. I believe they can't do anything to me, because I have a mission and God has a plan for me, and I'm going to fulfill that mission, and they can't get in the way of it. And so guess what he did? He did exactly that. He kept working. He kept ministry. He did not stop. He did not hide. He did not run. And they did not touch him. And it wasn't for the fact that they did not try. There were people who converted into his ministry who knew exactly what the cartels had planned. They said, listen, they planned to shoot you. They planned to kill you. They planned to grab you and haul you out into the country. It fell through every single time. Every single time. And the guy never, half the time, didn't even know what was going on. He wasn't going hiding anywhere. He wasn't looking for snipers on the roof. Nothing. He just continued to do his ministry. And because he was in the middle of God's plan, in the middle of this, they couldn't touch him. They couldn't. Same is true for Paul. He was in the middle of God's plan, and listen, it doesn't matter what storm comes up, it doesn't matter you trash the whole boat, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to Caesar. I'm going to Caesar. Now, God has a plan for every one of you. And God doesn't guarantee immortality. I mean, God, it may be by your death that God ensures or God exalts the name of Jesus Christ. Are you good with that? You need to be good with that. But nonetheless, God's plan for you is God's plan. Or let me put it to you very clearly. God does have a plan for you, but do you have plans with God? Do you have plans with Him? Oh yes, God is headed in a progression. He wants you to go with Him, but are you actually going with Him? God has plans for you, you know, to as it says there in Jeremiah, plans to bless you, plans to give you a future, plans to give you life, but are you involved in those plans? You're going the other direction. I promise you, when a storm gets here, although it sounds very selfish, and it is in many ways, you need to know what plans are for God in your life. It's going to be hard to hear them when the storm comes. Before the storm gets here, you need to know what those plans are. You need to be walking in that ministry. I can't tell you, knowing the ministry that God has called me to, how many storms that's carried me through. So I can sit back and everything washes away, and I think for a second, you know, it doesn't matter, because I know God's called me to preach. I know He's called me to minister. I know I'm going to keep doing that. Unless, of course, this is it. And I'm good with that, if that's what He wants. But I know that if I'm going to be living through today and tomorrow, then I'm going to continue to do the ministry that He's called me to do. It's a great assurance for me. See, again, it's not the matter of God's plan for you, and it's not a matter of God's presence with you. It's, do you know what those things are? Do you realize what they are? Talking about you surviving the storm and having your head up in the middle of the storm, as was Paul, you're going to have to be in the same condition he was with. Presence of God, knowing that. Promises of God, relying on that. Plans of God, knowing exactly what they were, no matter what the circumstances, they're not going to blow away. That you were going to do, he was going to do what God had called him to do. That's going to carry through a lot of things. A lot of things. I'm going to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to the conclusion of our service and the conclusion of this message. In the Bible, Jesus gives the illustration of two men. One who built his house upon the sand, the other one who built his house upon the rock. He says, one, storms hit them both. One survived, the one on the rock, one on the sand was blown away. He says, so it will be for those who not only hear my word, but do them. Jesus said, the will of the Father is to accept the Son, to believe on the one he has sent. That's the work of the Father. You say, what things must I do to be saved? What things must I do to be in a right relationship with God? Jesus has told us very plainly, to believe on the one he has sent, namely his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no work in that. It's just simply trusting what he has done for you. Have you trusted him? Listen, your life, not only your personal life, but your marriage life, your family life, your business life, they all need to be built on the rock. Because when the storm comes, and it will, it hits those on the sand, it hits those on the rock, indiscriminately. The only ones that are built on the rock are going to stand. Is that where your life is built? I'm not just asking the question, have you accepted Christ, but as a believer, are the other things, the parameters, the outside things, the outlying things of your life, are they also built upon this rock? Because when the storm comes, listen, if they're not, they're going to go. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to ensure, because ultimately there is a storm coming for all people. And he is the rock. And we don't sit down and decide how our relationship with you, how we're going to relate with you, because we relate to you on your terms. You're the Almighty. And your terms are Jesus Christ. That he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to you except through him. Those are your terms. Lord, I pray for the person here who has never accepted those terms of peace and relationship, that they would accept them. They would say to you today, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And for those of us here, God, who have already made that decision and yet have begun to walk our own way for whatever reason, we need to return to our relationship with you, being prepared, investing heavenly, God, in our account with you so that we can write big checks against it someday when the days are rough. Knowing your plans, knowing your promises, relying upon them, trusting in your presence, God, no matter what we're going through, that's what will pull us through. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the assurance, God, that we can have peace no matter what the circumstance, trusting you in the midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray.